even if you preach. I'm here, it's okay. And I already said my sermon today is going to be shorter. I hope. This is simply just because I couldn't finish last Sunday, and I only have two more points to go through. We start looking into this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. We covered most of it. I just want to read again, just to be fresh, verse 10 and 11. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen. We've already learned that what Paul says here refers to a person who was living in sin. And the church in Corinth initially took no action. They were boasting with their tolerance. And they needed to be reminded by Paul that this is a serious matter and they need to apply church discipline. We've covered that difficult part. You know, church discipline, but it's healthy. Now, after they've done discipline, with the purpose of helping that person to repent and be restored, the person come back, but they were not willing to accept this person in fellowship. They continued to be harsh with him. It seems like the same person actually, after initially was put under discipline, turned against Paul and accused him of many things, and he divided the church. But now Paul hears that he repented, he wants to be back in the fellowship, and the fellowship has no interest in accepting that person and in showing love and forgiveness. That's the context. Then we looked and we did try to answer, why forgive? Why forgive? This is in, you know, can be in relationship with those who have to go through discipline in the church, but also in general, there are the same principles. And the first thing we've learned was that by forgiving, we are lifting a heavy burden from the shoulder of those who have offended us, but also from our own shoulder. And this is the way we can experience peace. If we don't forgive and we carry that thing with us, on that side, on the offender side, they carry the guilt. And on our side, we carry the bitterness of unforgiving. We've already dealt with this. But again, because I was conscious about time, I actually forget to remind you that some time ago, I had a series on anxiety and depression. Those sermons are recorded on the website of our church. And I did mention at that time that one of the causes, root causes, not the only one, I'm not pointing to anyone here. I have been through this as well. One of the root causes can be the lack of forgiveness, the unforgiving, carrying bitterness. A bitter heart causes all kinds of mental health issues and physical health issues, stomach problem, heart problems. So why forgive? It does good to all of us and it pleases God. The second reason we've learned is that we demonstrate obedience. This is what God asked us to do. This is what Paul asked them to do. And he puts it, one of the reasons I asked you this is to put you to a test to see if you are obedient. And we've learned that it's not always easy. Sometimes it's easy to talk the talk, but not to walk the walk. And I've given you that example of Corrie ten Boom. It's an act of obedience. Now, today, there are two more points. And in verse 10, latter part, Paul says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Why forgive? Because by forgiving, we reflect the character of Christ, who had forgiven, who's forgiven us of all our sins and continues to do so every single day. Not because we deserve it. None of us deserve it, but because of love. And now, this is the greatest paradox, and I somehow led the discussion towards the end into this question. That how can you forgive and not forget? Is that possible? I said, yes, these are two distinct things. But also, you can forgive and not always experience reconciliation. And again, yeah, time doesn't help, and I deliberately decided to keep it short. We heard so many times, and we are familiar with this theology of God's forgiveness, redemption, justification, and everything, imputation of his holiness, and what's the other word of neprihanire? Righteousness. Now, let's put it simple. When Christ died on the cross, and we will soon celebrate this experience on the Good Friday in April, and then Resurrection Sunday, 17th of April, yeah? To reflect deeply on these things. But when he died on the cross, he died for all people. We all agree with this, yeah? He died for those in the past, for those in the present, and for all of those who will live on this planet until he comes. He died for absolutely all. And he forgave the sins of all people. Let's put it even clearer. All sins of all people. Now, here is the $1 million, they say £1 million question. If all people are already forgiven, and Christ died already for all people, why are not people, all people, going to go to heaven? Why, the Bible puts it, I'm sorry I have to say it, but this is true, a lot of them will go to hell. Why? Christ already died for all people. He forgave all people. Why? Because not all people accept what he has done. So it is one thing to forgive and another thing to accept forgiveness. So God is asking us in the sight of Christ to forgive any offender. Is there anyone who wronged you? I'm sure. Forgive. Forgive in sight of Christ, reflecting the character of Christ. Forgive because this is going to do you well. This is going to reflect obedience, and this is going to reflect God's character. But don't expect that just by forgiving, the relationship will automatically be restored. The relationship is going to be restored only when the offender comes and says, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge I was wrong. Please, would you forgive me? And then you should say, my dear, I've already forgiven you months ago, years ago. Now you just came and you ask for that forgiveness. I resolved in my heart, I'll forgive you anyway. But for reconciliation, we need both parties to play a role. So that's why when Christ died for all people and he forgave all people, not all people are saved. Because every one of us have to come to a point when we come to God and say, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that without you, I cannot go to heaven. I cannot be restored. I ask forgiveness. And that's why as believers, as transformed people of God already, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that any single time when we fall in a sin on another, we should do what? Ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is a two-way system, if you like, or an open door through which both parties has to walk. The one who gives it and the one who has to accept it. And this is what Paul says here. You know what? This guy offended me. I could say so much about it, but he said, I also forgive him if there is anything to forgive. Well, you know what? I leave it aside. I don't go into these details. I choose not to remember about these things. I haven't forget. I still remember, but I don't want to say it anymore. Now, because I've done this, I ask you to do the same thing. Forgive in the sight of Christ. And someone said it's a play word that works only in English and maybe a few other languages. It doesn't work in Romanian. That the secret, the center point here is in the middle syllable of forgiveness. Give. You know, you give. And the other person needs to receive. Forgiveness is a gift we give to those who do not deserve it. We do not forgive because of anything the person has done, and not because their repentance has earned forgiveness. When you have been deeply hurt, no amount of repentance, no matter how genuine it may be, can earn forgiveness. You still must give it away as a gift. And this is what Paul says. We forgive because we have been forgiven by Christ. We release others because Christ has released us from our sins. We love because Christ loved us first. From Christ to us, to others. This is how forgiveness flows. Two examples here very briefly. In the Old Testament, you know, the story of Esau and Jacob. Jacob wronged Esau. He stolen the first birthright. Esau is so mad that he wants to kill him. Jacob has to run away in a different country for years. He is afraid to come back because if he comes back, he may be killed. Now, interesting, when God has a plan with you, no matter what you have done, God will continue his plan with you. And God is with Jacob wherever he goes. He blessed him. He need to chisel him. He is a very strong person. We know on the way back, when he finally resolved to come back, he had that battle with the angel of the Lord. I preached about this in the past, and he needed to be literally broken. And then that person, God, changed his name into Israel. Now, what Jacob tends to do in terms of receiving forgiveness? He's still afraid of Esau. He sends ahead gifts, herds of animals, one after one, thinking he may buy forgiveness. You know the story. I don't need to go. But loads, waves after waves after waves of gifts, thinking that he's going to soften his brother's heart. When he finally meets Esau, he's still afraid. But only to discover that Esau had already forgiven him long time ago. Now, he lived for years and years with this guilt, with this question, will I ever be forgiven? While God already had worked in Esau's life. And when Esau saw Jacob, he just embraced him and said, you know, it's not because of your gifts. No. It's because I resolved to forgive you. So no gift can ever, no apologize can ever buy forgiveness. We don't forgive because the other person asks for forgiveness. Actually, we are being asked by God to forgive before. But when the other person comes and asks forgiveness, they receive it. They receive it. And that leads to reconciliation. Secondly, the fourth point actually in the whole sermon. In verse 11, it says here one more reason. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There is another reason. Why forgive? Because Satan always tries to keep us stuck in this unforgiveness, and by doing so, he outwins. So by forgiving, we outwin Satan's scheme. Think about this, what he had done from the very beginning in heaven, before the earth has been created. What was his scheme? Paul says, we are not unaware of his scheme. His scheme has always been this, divide and conquer. He dared to divide the host of angels. He managed to divide them. How did they fall into this trap? Because Satan accused God of various things. And they, part of angel host, follow Lucifer into this trap. Divide and conquer. Adam and Eve, created in God's own image. Perfect. Perfect relationship, perfect connection with one another and with God. He brought the sin in the world. We don't have time to go into that, but we know it very well. What was the first reaction after they fall? Accusing one another, division. It's him, it's she, it's the serpent. Divide and conquer. Okay, they have kids, Cain and Abel. What the Satan did? Division. Over what? Whose sacrifice was best? Division. Division throughout history. What was the problem of the disciples? I've just mentioned it during the communion at the end. Who is the greatest? Divide and conquer. Division. And Paul says, we are aware of his scheme. We are not unaware of his schemes. It's the same old trick, but it keeps working. Divide and conquer. And by not forgiving, by holding on this bitterness, division takes place. You cannot see your brother. You cannot see your sister. You cannot see your relative. You don't want to, you know, I can't. Stay apart. Because when we forgive, we open the door towards reconciliation. It may not always happen, but that's what the Bible asks us to do. And the last example, because I've given the Esau and Jacob, what best example to use towards the end of a sermon like that than the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus shared with his disciple. The younger son who goes away, he spends all of his money in misery and a life that doesn't honor his father and God. He finally come to his senses and he says, you know, I'm going home and ask for forgiveness. So for that, he works hard on a speech, on a spiel, you know, to impress his father. Father, I have forgiven. Oh, sorry, I have sinned against you and against heaven and this, thinking that he will somehow soften his father's heart. And he comes home. And from the distance, his father sees him. It's my prodigal son. It's my young son. Did his father expect, well, waited until the son come and preached the sermon? No. He ran to embrace him. His son almost forgot the speech because he discovered that he was already forgiven. But he had a problem.
He comes in the family, and in the family there is there an older brother. The older brother didn't learn the same thing. The older brother couldn't forgive him. That's the problem of the churches today. You see, the younger son was lost outside of God's father's house. But the older brother was lost within the father's house by not forgiving, by being bitter, by serving out of duty. And that's the trouble. So why forgive? Let's recap them. Forgiveness eases us, you know, unloads us of heavy burden and gives us peace. It's a proof of obedience. It's a way in which we reflect God's character, Christ's character, because we forgive in sight of Christ. And the question is, have you ever experienced his forgiveness? Are you in need today of experiencing his forgiveness? You may look inside of your own heart today and say, I'm not quite sure. Am I forgiven? And you know what? If you never experience genuine forgiveness from God, you may find it very difficult to forgive others, because this is the way it flows from God to us to others. Today might be a good day just to go and say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I realize that your son died for my sins already and he forgave me, but I have never received it. And you'll see how you will experience peace and transformation. And then you may be compulsed to go and do the same things towards others. And fourthly, we are aware of Satan's schemes. He tries to divide and conquer. And we don't want to allow him. We want to outwin Satan's schemes. Amen.